Maybe for just a little bit of review from last night, since I have the board up here. Last night, does anybody remember what we talked about last night?
Life is a vapor.
Life is a vapor, brevity of life. Now, I was going to draw this last night, since I have a board, I'll draw it tonight, so we can draw a line. You say this is creation. And we can get way out to here, and we can say this is today. And somewhere in about here, we have the flood. And somewhere in about here, we would have the time of Christ. And beyond this would be eternity. And somewhere in here, we're just like a little wee blink, little wee dot in this line. Just the brevity of life. We're but a vapor, and the vapor's still there. The line in the sky from the jet. Nobody died today from this congregation. So the vapor is still, but it's but a vapor. We don't know it's when it's going to disappear. We don't know, but we're a vapor. But we're live today, right? So now, if this was a blueprint, what I would have, I could do something like this. Tonight I plan to talk about the opposite of a vapor that appears for a little time. My marker's gonna, the marker might be a vapor too, I'm a little short, it's not gonna run out. But I could come right back here to this and I could say right here at this point right here is and I would somehow cloud this area right here, and I would say this right here is this, okay? And on this here line, yeah, the vapor did get small here. Let me see if I got another one in here. Well, maybe. Are all the markers, even though they're a smaller size, are they all right on this board?
Yes.
They all safe? Okay. Don't want to do any permanent damage while I'm here if I can help. Oh, much better. Okay, I have a little more vapor left in this one. So we'll have a line, and we're going to write, to talk about the opposite tonight, we're going to talk about eternity. So we could put all of everything that's happened so far since creation until today, the flood, the time of Christ, where we're at today, and we're just a vapor. And you could take all that, and you could small it down, and it would just be right here, and from here on out is eternity. And we could actually take this board, and we could just continue and continue and continue and continue. And we have the opposite of what we talked about last night. We have the opposite, rather than the brevity and shortness of life being a vapor, on the other side of that is eternity. So my question tonight to begin with, and that is, do you believe tonight that our vapor will someday go out, and that's not it? Do you believe that there is something afterwards? There is something that's yet to come. After the vapor leaves, do you believe that something will live on? Do you believe that tonight? So what makes you believe that? You know, we talked about vapor last night, and we all know of people that have lived. We know of infants that have lived short spell and died. We know of children that have taken at a young age. We know of teenagers that died. We know of middle-aged folks, people raising families. In the middle of raising a family, they died. We know of older people. So we watch the brevity of life, and we see it play out. Right? We understand that. When we start thinking about eternity and what happens after life here on earth is out, we kind of run out of. Well, did you ever talk to anybody that had died? I really wonder what it would be like to have been talked to Lazarus when he was brought back from the dead. I assume, being there's nothing recorded about what, I assume that he doesn't remember anything, a little bit like I laid for a number of hours not remembering anything. I assume that was an experience. But you see, we can't go and talk to people. Now, I know there's some of these books floating around. Anybody here read 90 Minutes in Heaven? There's some books floating around that you can read about people that supposedly have died, and then this is what they experienced, and they came back, and so they think you have this wonderful glimpse into what the afterlife is going to be like. But I've never talked to any of them people in person, and I used to work with a young man that he was into reading all those kind of books, and he would have questions about how come they went to heaven and they don't live like us, and he was questioning that. So there is some danger in reading those kind of things, and I don't know that I can really say that it's true, because how do you know if they really experienced it? Now, there was one time that I guess I'll share this little bit, because it was very real to me, but I never met anybody that had died, okay, but there was a number of years ago that I heard of a man that I knew that had cancer, and I heard he wasn't doing very well at all, and my dad knew this man, he knew that I knew this man, he was a middle-aged man, a single man, and he told me he had cancer and he wasn't doing well. So when you hear somebody has cancer and they aren't doing well, your mind automatically, and you don't, you know, this conversation was a conversation we had, it went a number of years, and I automatically had figured that he died, because people that have cancer and aren't doing well, they die. Well, you can imagine my surprise when I got up to preach one Sunday morning and I looked back across the audience and there he sat. And it took the wind out of me, because I thought this fellow had died. Nobody ever told me he did, but I just assumed he had. Anyway, if you ever get up to preach and you see somebody back there you thought had died, then you'll have the same feeling I had. Anyway, but he didn't die, so I didn't get to talk to a man that rose from the dead. But we know that there is life after death. And this is different than the animals. So turn in your Bibles. Go to the Bible tonight, because I believe the Bible is true, and the Bible talks about this. And in Genesis chapter 2 is where I would like to start. Genesis chapter 1, actually, talks about God creating the animals. And it says about how he created the animals, then how he created man. Genesis chapter 1. Starting at verse 24. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creatures after his kind." So we have creatures after their own kind, after his kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, after the kind of animals they were, and cattle after their kind, everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. So we have God making the animals. He made the little animals. He made them with breath. He made them have life. But then there's something different about the man. It says in man, it says in verse 26, and God said, "Let us make man not after their kind, but in our image, in the image of God, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female. Now let's go over to chapter 2, verse 7. Talks about this some more, and it says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became what? A living soul." Okay? So whenever God breathed into man, and man became alive, he breathed into man a living soul. And that soul lives how long? On and on and on forever. Okay? It's different than the little brown dog that runs out and meets me every time I go to my apartment. He doesn't have a living soul. Okay? We built a pet crematory one time years ago for a person. And then years later, we went back and added on to their office, and so I was working in the office where the office lady was answering the phone, and people would call, and they were going to get their pet cremated, and of course, they could get paw prints in clay, and they would clip the nails on these dead, bring these dead animals and lay them on the table and clip their nails, and so they get the prints and stuff, and they had so fancy boxes to put them in. It's very strange, but anyway, the lady at the office, she would take the calls for these people, and she would act very sympathetic, And I said to her one time when I was there listening, and she got off, the lady was all torn up. They hung up and had to call back because they couldn't. They were so broken. It was so sad. This dog had died, or whatever had died. It may have been a horse. They actually cremated horses as well. That was strange. But there's all kinds of strange things people do in life. But this lady said that more than once people will ask her if their dog's going to go to heaven, if their pet's going to be in heaven. And now this lady, she was interesting lady to be a receptionist there. She left me know right up front that she was off the farm and all their dogs and the dead animals went to the fence route. So she she played the part to make the sale, but she didn't really feel bad for the people. She thought it was ridiculous. But she said, I would tell them, I don't know. But people wanted to know whether a pet was going to be in heaven. Well, pets don't have living souls. That little brown dog, as much as Jay might like him, our hair, whatever it is, nice little dog, but there's no living soul there. Okay, when it dies, it's it. That's what I believe. But for humans, it's different. There is a living soul. And the Bible says that, so there is life after death. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to read what Jesus says here. This is how I know there is life after death. This is how I know that not because of 90 minutes in heaven, not because the books men have written, but because of the words of the Lord Jesus, because what we have in the word here tonight, and that's what we're going to look at. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, we have these words of Jesus. And he's talking about I might preach from this chapter again, so I'm not going to read verses 31 to 46, but I would just simply want to go to verse 46 and point this out, that Jesus talked about two groups of people here, and he says, and these shall go away into what? Into what? What do they go away into? It says everlasting punishment. So we have everlasting. What does everlasting mean? Everlasting, if you look that up in the Strong's definition, it is without beginning and without end. It's just from here and on. Everlasting punishment, okay? And then it says, the righteous unto life eternal. And you have the Strong's definition there is eternal is the same. And that is, it is without beginning and without end. It's just forevermore. Okay, so this little vapor that we talked about last night, that is just this little dot that appears for a little time and then perishes away, after that is eternity. And eternity is on and 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 on. It doesn't end. We can't totally understand that in our limited knowledge. And when you think about God, when you think about eternity, and you can't comprehend it, it comes to the point where you just have to face the reality that it is real. And I use this picture before, not here, but so we have some cows at our place, okay? And cows are unique. They give milk. Anyway, anybody knows about cows, but we have some cows and they're in a pen, okay? And I was out and checked the cows one day, went out through the gate, walked out and was doing something in the pasture, and I went to walk out the gate and the cow followed me to the gate. I opened the gate and walked out, shut the gate, and the cow just stood there. He looked. She looked. She looked. That cow will never understand how I could go and open that gate and walk through and get on the other side. It will stand there, and it went back to eating grass. It has to accept the fact that as humans, they can do things that cows can't. Okay? So that's the same way it is when we think about eternity. Our mind is like, is this for real? Is God real? We get the question. You have to understand that we don't have the mind of God, so we can't totally understand it all, but we have to be okay with it and keep eating grass if you can pretend you're all cows. That's the only way it made it clear to me that day when that cow just stood there and it looked and then it went back to eating grass. So tonight I'd like to look at what the Bible says about this everlasting punishment. I'd also like to look at the eternal life. I just consider the two, because in our vapor of life, in our vapor of time of being here, we have a decision, we have a choice, and that is which will it be in eternity? Which will it be? Will it be everlasting punishments, which is punishment for on and on and on and on, or will it be eternal life? Turn to Luke chapter 16. Jesus gives us a picture here. I believe it is the only picture we have, really, into the eternity. Two men that were in eternity. in the strait that they found themselves in. I think we'll just read, starting at verse 19. I'll read to verse 20. There was a certain rich man, so he's clothed in purple and fine linen. He fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, who was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died. The vapor went out. The vapor that appeared for a little time was then over. And he was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died. His vapor, the brevity of life, it was over. And he was buried. But it wasn't it. It wasn't an animal. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. This is the rich man now. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember. Remember, there's something in eternity that will not be missing, and that is our memory. Remember that thou in thy good time, in thy lifetime, receivest the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they come past to us that would come from hence. After this vapor is gone, when in eternity there will be a point that you just can't get across between. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send someone to my father's house. For I have five brethren, he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one rose from the dead. We have this terrible picture of a man in torment forever and ever. And not only did he remember that one day, perhaps he was in a church, in a congregation where they preached about this vapor of life, where he had the opportunity. Not only did he have the memory of that, he also knew of others that was headed for the same place, perhaps had the same opportunity he had had that he had spurned. And he was in this place of torment, and he was thinking about how awful it was, thinking about what was going to happen to those that he knew were headed to the same road. And he says, go tell them, you must tell them. And the words were, they have Moses and the prophets. If there's someone in there tonight, someone in that place of torment tonight, they will be told the same thing. They have the Word of God. They have ministry that care for them. They have parents that care about them. And if they won't hear them, neither will they hear one that rose from the dead. When I look across a congregation like this, that makes me think about young men that I've worked with in the past, that I've came from homes raised in godly settings. And in my construction career, I worked with numerous young men that were troubled and decided they did not want God. And I worked with a young man years ago. He was 18, 19, rebellious young man. His parents would have taken him to church, taught him many right things, but he chose to go a different way. And I remember working with him in the middle of July on a dark metal roof. The metal was so hot you couldn't hardly touch the metal. He was there on and on complaining about how hot it was. And I looked at him, and as a young man, I said, if you think it's hot today, what do you think hell will be like? And I never heard any more about heat. It's real. And young men need to understand that. Young ladies need to understand that this is not a free for all. Live how you want to live, how you please in this small area of life, and then when you die, it just is what it is. It's not. It's real. Eternity is forever, and there's men that are in torture and torment. And as young people here, we have this opportunity that people wish they have. I remember that was years ago as well, that we were building a church and it had a delivery of material come to the church. And interesting, it was called the Hippie Church, but anyway, that had its own little thing. But there was a man who brought a delivery there, and I was talking to him, and he realized that I was different. And we got to talking about God, and he looked at me, and he says, he wondered about my background. And he said, you are so privileged, he said. And I said, well, you could have the same thing. You can have the same thing. I mean, you can have Jesus. And he said, yeah, he says, I know. He says, I am trying to serve the Lord. But he said, what you don't understand is, he says, my mom was a prostitute. And he said, my dad was a part of Hell's Angels motorcycle gang. And he says, I watched men plead for their life at the hands of my father. And he said, you don't know any of that stuff. And I said, I don't. Praise God, I don't. But that doesn't keep him from making a choice for the right. But I'm telling you tonight that if you're sitting here as a young man, as a young lady, and you have godly parents, it's huge. It's tremendous. You have an opportunity. And in this vapor, this little vapor of time while you're here, are you going to make the right choice? And I don't think I have that spelled right. Are you going to make the right choice? Eternity is forever. Other places this isn't the fire that Jesus talks about here. There's other places in the Bible that talks about this. You can turn to Matthew chapter 5. It talks about this eternal destruction, everlasting destruction that is going to be experienced. It's called outer darkness, eternal fire, furnace of fire, unquenchable fire. We're just going to look at a couple of them because it's right here. You cannot read the Word of God and say there is nothing to this at the end of life. There is. There is eternity. Eternity is real. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, it says, but I say unto you that whosoever angers with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of what? In danger of hell fire, what we just read about. This fire. Turn back to Matthew chapter 8, verse 12. We have here, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast into what? Into outer darkness. And what shall be there? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, everlasting destruction. Matthew chapter 13. Verses 41 and 42, and the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented. Got the wrong one here. Thirteen's right. I was reading chapter 12. Chapter 13, verses 41 and 42. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and what? And shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Turn on back to Matthew chapter 25. Verse 41. We were there earlier, but just pick up another verse here. Matthew 25, verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into what? Into everlasting fire. It is forever and ever. Everlasting fire prepared for who? The devil and his angels. Turn to Mark chapter 9. Here we're talking about offenses, things that offend us. And Lord willing, tomorrow night I plan to preach a message on offenses and things. So I won't go there a whole lot tonight. But it is this. We have these words in chapter 42. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. For it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands and go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. A fire that is forever, never be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And thy foot offend thee, cut it off, for it is better thee enter into life halt than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Again, the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out, for it is better thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. How many times tonight do we have to read that in eternity there is going to be everlasting destruction for the one group, and it is going to be a fire that burns on and on and on, and today we're in this little vapor of time, but what we do with the vapor of time will determine our destiny for eternity forever. Second thing I'd like to look at tonight is life eternal. It's much more exciting to preach about, talk about, and that is we can look at the same story of Lazarus. Gives us a little wee glimpse. Little wee glimpse there clear at the end in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 16. Sorry. Luke chapter 16, we have this man, Lazarus, and in his life on earth, he was tormented, it says, but now he is comforted. Luke chapter 16. Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. So we have the opposite picture. And I wanted to go just think about that a little bit tonight. On the comfort of life eternal. And there's a story that I like in the New Testament here that I believe gives me when I read this, it gave me a good picture of what I think life eternal must be like. Turn to Acts chapter 6. We have the story of Stephen. And we can start there in chapter 6. I'm not going to read much of this at all. But we see that there was a need in the church. They obviously had ministers, but they needed somebody to look after. There was needs in the congregation, in the church that was being missed. And they said, let's find men. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out seven men full of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And, of course, it pleased the people in verse 5. And it says that they chose out Stephen. Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and these other men there, and don't read a lot about the other men as much, but you read more about Stephen down in verse 8. It says, and this Stephen, full of faith and of power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And I always wondered, Stephen, his personality, he was a man of it says full of faith. And I'm sure it was being used of God in a powerful way. Says in verse 10 that when he began to speak, that they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spoke. They just couldn't. They couldn't get they couldn't resist it. So they said, "We'll hire men and say that this man speaks blasphemous words." We have that there in the rest of the verses there, and they ended up bringing him in before the council. And it says the council, when they sat there in the council, and everyone looked on this man's face and saw his face that had been the face of an angel. So we have Stephen's face was changed, and they saw like the face of an angel when Stephen was there. And then we have in chapter 7, it says, then said the high priest, are these things so? And Stephen began to preach, and he laid it all right out. It got him into trouble, being full of faith and of the Holy Ghost got him into trouble, but he didn't sidestep and try to say things in a nice way. He didn't back up and say, well, I didn't really mean it. I don't want to step on any toes here. I don't want to do anything wrong. He just preached, and he laid it all out there the way he saw it, and he gave these people that were still in the vapor, he gave them an opportunity. And it says in verse 54 of chapter 7, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth, and when they gnashed on him, that means they went up and started biting him. And I tried to do a little visual with this, and you can't imagine men that full of rage. They just go up and start gnashing on this man. And it says, he being full of the Holy Ghost and looked up steadfastly into heaven, and what did he see? And this gets me excited because it says, he looked up into heaven, and he saw what we're going to experience in life eternal, I believe, okay? And saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see heavens open. And the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. He saw it and he couldn't help but say, look, I'm seeing it. I'm seeing what's there. And it says they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen. What was he doing? Calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And with that he fell asleep. And when you think about the cruel treatment he was experiencing, how could have he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge, other than he had seen a glimpse into life eternal. And I don't know what that must be like. But he saw it. And he realized so vividly what he was about to experience, that he didn't want these men that were killing him with stones to go to everlasting punishment. He was afraid they would miss life eternal. And I think that's the only really glimpse I could get in the scriptures. I might be missing something where we have a picture, I think, of what it must have been like because of the how excited Stephen was in his dying moments. And he said, Father, forgive him. Because he realized that on the opposite side, there was everlasting destruction, and he didn't want them to go there. Life eternal. Tonight, my friends, when this vapor's over, what are you going to have? We're going to go to life eternal and be with Stephen and be with Jesus and God and see the glory. Or are we going to spend years, eternity in hellfire, wishing, remembering. We have other scriptures that tell us about this paradise, that tells us about the life eternal. Turn to Luke chapter 23. We have these two men that were hung with Christ when Christ was hung on the cross. And this is the reason I believe there is eternal life, and I believe there is eternal destruction, because we have so many places recorded. And I'm just going to turn to them so we can make sure that we know that it is biblical. This isn't just what I'm saying, it's what the Bible says. We have Luke 23 and verse 39, and we have these two men that were hanged, and the one railed on him and said, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. And the other answered and rebuked and said, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today, it was after the vapor was plucked out, after the vapor was gone. He said, Today you will be with me in paradise. There is an eternal life. John chapter 14. Jesus told his disciples, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and do what? And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there may you be also. Eternal life. What more could you want? Eternal life. Tonight, the choice is yours. The vapor has not yet disappeared. You can still choose. What determines our destiny? Last part, what determines our destiny? Tonight, by nature, we're headed to everlasting destruction and eternal fire. 1 John 1, verse 8 says this, If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Romans 3:23 says, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So by default, if you're born and when you were born, you received the breath of life and you became a living soul. And by default, you're headed for eternal destruction. Everlasting destruction and eternal fire. But in this window of opportunity, in the vapor of life, we can make the choice. And there's four things I have here that we must accept in order to enter eternal life, because the Bible says so. First of all, we must accept the gift of Almighty God. Almighty God realized that we needed a gift. We needed a way, because he said that whenever we sin, that we will end up in destruction But he provided a way. You can turn to Romans chapter 5. It talks about God's love. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. But God commanded his love toward us. Toward who? Toward us. Toward me. God commanded his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So guess what? God has done his part. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead, when we were born in sin, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show you the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. And not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You see, it's the gift of God that we can be saved. It's not something we can do enough good works to save ourselves. No, it won't work. We need to accept the gift of God, of Almighty God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast and say, we've done it. We've done what it takes. We've got it figured out. No, it's not what it takes. It's only by the gift of God that we can be saved. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We must accept the gift of Almighty God. The second thing, that is, we must believe in Jesus. Turn to John chapter 3. You must believe in Jesus. Jesus is talking here. We're going to butt in here at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. How do we have eternal life? Believe in Jesus. We have here about Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. We can get back and look at that. We can get back and look at those words. But remember, those children of Egypt were getting bit. And they were dying, and God told Moses to put a snake on a pole, and everyone that looks at that snake will be saved. Okay? It's so simple. It's not difficult. Why wouldn't you look at the snake? Why wouldn't you believe in Jesus? Okay? It's not difficult. Believe in Jesus. But you have to believe in Jesus. We have friends and people that we know. A certain individual talks to my wife, and she says about how that she has this relationship with God, and she's always all the time talking to God, and God talks to her, but she don't believe in Jesus. It's not possible, okay? You have to believe in Jesus, and we told her you can't live. You have to believe in Jesus. There's no options. It's biblical. You must believe in Jesus. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him, believeth on Jesus, is not condemned, but he that believeth not. If you don't believe in Jesus, you can't have this relationship with God without Jesus. It won't work. He that believeth on him is not, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is Jesus' own words. In John chapter 5, we have the problem with Pharisees were having the problem with Jesus healing a man on the Sabbath day. In John chapter 5, right across the page, verses 23 and 24. Start at verse 22. For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father that has sent him. Verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. So we have again, he that believeth on him that sent me, he that believeth on God who sent Jesus, he that believeth in Jesus hath everlasting life. This everlasting life, the life eternal that Stephen so badly wanted to see, and so badly wanted them people that were tormenting him and killing him to get to. Turn over to John chapter 6. Here we have it again. John chapter 6, verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye have not, that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which sent me, that of all which he hath given me I shall lose nothing, but shall raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have what? Everlasting life. Believe in Jesus. Verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me shall have everlasting life. Isn't it wonderful? What Stephen will see in everlasting life. The third thing I have here, and that is we must repent and be baptized. And we can go to 1 John. I read the one verse earlier, but we will read verse 9 with this. Verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, because all have sinned. From birth we are born, we have sinned, everyone. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, if we say that we have sins and we repent and we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We must repent. Acts chapter 2. We have Peter. He was preaching to the people here shortly after the Holy Ghost came upon him. Early on in Acts. Acts chapter 2, and of course, Peter told these men similar to what Stephen told them later on. But he says that, therefore, verse 36, therefore let the house of Israel know surely that God hath made this same Jesus whom ye crucified. These men were not ashamed to say what was true. Whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? And Peter said unto them, what should they do? Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent and be baptized. And that's very, very important. Baptism alone won't save you, but you can't be saved without baptism, okay? I believe that tonight there has been people that has made a decision to come to Christ maybe in their dying moments. And I believe they could be saved without baptism. But if somebody says, I'm saved, but now I'm not going to be baptized, you aren't going to be saved. That's where it's at. You must be repent and be baptized. And then fourthly, we must be doers of the word. We must be doers of the word. And somehow I have a scripture here. I don't have a passage for it, but it's in the Bible. I think it's in Second in Peter, I'm pretty sure, but we have these words. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, him being not if he kept for hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. This man shall have life eternal. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Did you find the? Do you know what the chapter?
James.
It's James. Okay, I was thinking Peter. It's James. James. It's in James chapter 1. Thank you. I've quoted this passage before, and I'm embarrassed that I didn't have the right chapter for that, because you see, That last verse that I read, just a little side note, to keep himself unspotted from the world. And what's that music app everybody has? Spotify? Anyway. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We have here verse 21 to 23. We'll start in verse 20. It says, "Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Remember, we need to be not only hearers of the word, we need to be doers. We must be doers of the word, is my point here. And Jesus says this, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Somebody that does actually the will of God. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy king cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And I used to read that, and I would think, well, that's people that don't believe in Jesus. But no, that's not right, because this is people that's saying, "Have we not done these things in your name?" And when you think about these people, I can't help but think about the amount of people that, and maybe it's just in my 40 years of observations, it seems, and you can maybe correct me after the service if I'm not seeing things right, but it seems to me that the further people get from conservative, from biblically practiced church life, the more they talk about what God's doing for them. The healings, the people that's experiencing powerful healings and all this stuff. And you look at their life and say, but are you living according to this? Doesn't it matter? Well, when I read these verses, it seems like it does. Jesus is going to say someday to some of these people that have all the, but their lives don't line up with, maybe just take divorce and remarriage and they're divorced or whatever it is. And you say, but will Jesus look at them, and is it possible he could look at me and say, well, you said all the right things, but you didn't live it. "Not everyone that saith unto me, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Verse 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them," and then he talks about, "will be likened unto the man that built his house upon a rock." Doing it. We have in Luke chapter 11, we have Jesus speaking to a crowd of people. Luke chapter 11, verse 27 and 28, we have Jesus speaking to a crowd of people, and this one woman spoke up and said, "Blessed is your mother. Blessed is the one that nursed you." And Jesus looks at the woman and he says, "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and do what? And keep it. And do it. Live it out. That's the ones that's going to be blessed." And you get back to Revelation. Works will never save us, but when we become saved and accept the gift of Jesus Christ and believe in Jesus, there will be a life of living in obedience that follows. We have this in Revelation 22. Verse 11, it talks about how that the way you live your life will affect your eternal destiny. "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to do what? To give every man according as his what shall be, his faith shall be, his work shall be." But how it's panning out in your life, how it's panning out in my life, how I'm living according to the word of God, whether I'm real or whether I'm a hearer or a doer. Verse 14, "Blessed are they who do his commandments." Why? "That they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." Praise God. That's where Stephen, he saw in that city and he says, I see heavens open. I see the glory of God. My friends, tonight, the choice is yours. Life is but a vapor that appears for a little wee time and vanishes away. Eternity is forever. Tonight you can choose.